Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We're going to be in Matthew 5, 43 to 48, but before we go, just read the text, let's pray. Let me pray. Father, you are the only true evangelist. You are the only true teacher, and you teach and you evangelize through your Holy Spirit, God, not through men, not through their words and their learning and study, but you, Holy Spirit, are the one true teacher who takes words, who takes thoughts and impresses them on our hearts to just see glory in Christ Jesus. So Father, Holy Spirit, would you please speak? Would you please move? Because I can do nothing without you. Please. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me just read our verses just to start. So Matthew 5:43, this is concluding all the things that have been going after the headline where Jesus says in 5:17, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So this is kind of the conclusion of that line of thought. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Matthew, I mean, I'll say this again. Matthew is a book. It is a gospel about a king who primarily comes to earth to obey the law that he gave us and to die on a cross for the sins that we have committed by breaking his law. So his kingdom is really about somebody who comes to do something that we can't do. If we don't get that, we don't get the whole Bible, we don't get our lives. He comes to fulfill what he requires and his life for us and his death for us. And he does this so that he can make us sons and daughters who can now join him on his purpose to recruit and invite more of his sons and daughters whom the Father has loved before the creation to join this family. So what does Jesus come to do? What is this gospel about? Let me summarize. Jesus comes to save sinners and to make us ministers of salvation. Jesus comes to save sinners, who we are, and make us ministers, ambassadors of salvation to others. But here's a problem. Here's a problem we have. We have a low view of God and his requirements. We do. And please, I have to qualify myself all the time because every time I say things, people think I'm like saying things I'm not saying. So let me say, these things that I'm about to say are good things. And I'm not saying they're bad things, but I'm saying it is not the holiness that God is calling us in these verses. So what do we think? We think we're holy because we don't smoke. We think we're holy because we don't drink beer. We think we're holy because we're married and we don't punch our wives in the face and swear at them. I don't cheat on my wife. Never mind, I lust in my heart and think about it, but I don't cheat. I don't go out and cheat, so I think I'm doing good. We think we're holy because we wear one-piece bathing suits. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying this is what we think. We think we're holy because we don't swear at work. We don't steal from people. We think we're holy because we're not atheists and we believe in one God. Holy. I believe in the Trinity. I'm holy. I believe in Reformed teaching. I'm holy. I voted for the Republican candidate. I'm holy. I think abortion is bad. I'm holy. I go to church. I go to Bible study. I read my Bible. I am holy. Y'all uncomfortable? It's real. We got low view of holiness. We got low view of holiness. And you know what happens when we have a low view of holiness? This is what happens. We are no longer needy people who desperately need a crucified Savior to love us. We're not desperate people, but we're arrogant. And we hate those who persecute us, and we think we're righteous because of it. We think we're holy because we hate unholy people. And we're not loving and greeting to our enemies because we don't see our desperate need, because we have a low view of holiness. And so because we have a low view of holiness and we don't have this wonderful, exalted view of a crucified Messiah, we're not on this mission to be saved sinners, recruiting sinners to be saved. We're proud, we're mean, we're self-righteous, and people don't want to be around us. People don't want to be here with us. Y'all feel me? So what's the answer? We need to be humbled by God's high requirements. That's the first thing in this text. Secondly, we need to be humbled by the way these requirements were fulfilled for us. Thirdly, we need to be humbled by the privileges that come from this humbling fulfillment. And last, we need to have humbled results. Humbled results. And so I'm not going to walk through a verse and then kind of walk through some implications. I just wanted to read the verses and then just draw out these four ideas. We need to be humbled by the requirements of God. Humbled by them. We need to be humbled by the way Christ fulfills them. Humbled by the privileges that we have because of his fulfillment. And then we need to have these humbled results. So let me talk first about the humbling requirement. So right, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. Pray for them. So what is God calling us to? What is that higher calling which is meant to stop me from my self-righteousness? Remember, because all of these things are coming after Jesus saying, I had come to fulfill the law. Remember? It's almost like we forget. We come to these verses that say, be nice, be loving, be prayerful. And we're like, all right, that's me. That's me. But Jesus began this chapter by saying, I came to fulfill these things. And we can't forget that. So what's the requirement? You are to love enemies and people who are hostile to you. That's the requirement. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, you're just like a pagan who hates God. Congratulations. We need to love our enemies. Doesn't say like them. Doesn't say tolerate them. It says love them. That's the requirement. And guess what? We're not just to love enemies, but we're to love them as a lifestyle, not just a holiday. A lifestyle. I could say the commandments this way. Be loving and be praying all the time. It's not like, hey, man, you know, once this month, like, I was like, really, like, I got it. I really was loving. No. This is a lifestyle. It's not an event that happens from time to time in your life. That's the call. Are you loving and are you praying and are you doing good to those who hate you all the time? Are you? I'm not. We are to love them in the manner that God loves them, not the way we do. You know, see what God says? God says, hey, let me give you a really good illustration. You see the rain and the sunshine? If you're a murderer who you know, murders for a living, and if you're like a really holy guy who is holy for a living, rain comes, sunshine comes. So we're to love people without any partiality. That means black, white, Asian, doesn't matter. Let's be real. Us Latinos are racist. We are racist. I hear the way we talk towards black people. God says you need to be loving towards every kind of person, not just Boricuas that are like you and Latinos that are like you, but everybody. And not just certain kinds of sinners. I'll be loving to the single mom who's mean to me. No, you need to be loving to that single guy who you think is a loser, who sits on the internet watching porn all day and mocks you. That guy too, not just a single mom who you prefer. All kinds of sinners. All kinds. The ones in jail, the ones in mental institutions, not just certain kinds, but all kinds. Not just the kind of sinners who are in a Christian nation, but Muslim sinners, atheist sinners, homosexual sinners. Not just some kind of sinners. God gives rain and sunshine to everybody, no matter what. God says, I'm calling you to that kind of love, to that kind of prayer, to that kind of affection for people. It isn't partial. It isn't towards those who are in our Christian churches, so I'm going to be loving to the Reformed guy, but that Pentecostal guy and the people there, they fall on the floor. Those people, no. Everybody who gets rain and sunshine. Everybody. And you know what? He says, do this so that you can be like my Father. And I think it's funny because we think we're like our Father because we hate and despise everyone who's unrighteous. I remember I was in a conference in some country called Ukraine, and I was talking about this, and he's like, well, it says don't love the world. How do you reconcile that with this desire to be loving to sinners? And God says, love sinners irrespective of how they are, because this is how God is. God is not your reason to be self-righteous and hateful to sinners. He's the reason for the opposite. And I don't get that. And guess what? You're not only to love them this way, but you are to love them with friendship, not neutral niceness. Oh, I don't get angry with them. I don't hate them. So I'm just like in the middle. No! He talks about greeting and loving. It's not just this kind of like, I'm in the middle. I'm not against them. He's like, be for them. If you want to be right before God, if you want to have some standard you can boast in, then don't just avoid being bad to your enemies, but be for them. Not only neutral niceness, but you are to love them with their best interests in mind. Best interests in mind. What does that mean? That it says, be praying for them. So this is how you should be acting towards people who are your enemies, who hate you and persecute you. God, would you please save them? Please, God, please, would you save them? So it's not just, I don't do bad, but I do good. It's like, man, you need to be passionate about what is best for them. Salvation, redemption. You see how these standards really crush us? Are you on your knees praying for the people who make you most angry? No, you're not. I'm not. Let's be real. I have this fake Christian persona. Oh, I love you, brother. Pray the best things for you. No, not that person. And not only that, we are to love them perfectly. It says, you are so you could be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Meaning that you need to love them in your hearts, not just externally. So when you deal with persecution and an enemy in a polite way, but in your heart you're like, ah, I hate you. Bless you, brother. God loves you. That's not what he's talking about. He says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. In your heart, with sincere motivations. You don't love people because, man, if I don't love them, I'm going to look bad. If I don't love them, then I'm going to look bad in front of people. So I'm going to be loving to people who are mean to me. I do that all the time. People are being mean to me, and I have the persona of righteousness over here. And I'm like, man, I got to be nice to this guy who's being mean to me on the outside because I don't want to look bad. That's not what God is talking about. The way your Heavenly Father loves sincerely in the heart without selfish motives, not because of what people will do for you. I think sometimes we love people who are enemies in our lives because we just want something from them. You know, in our homes, like maybe we have split homes and I want to change my wife who doesn't know Christ or maybe she does and she's like really against me and she's after me and I want to change her and love her because it's just easier. That's not what God's talking about. And by the way, perfect as God is perfect means that you need to do this all the time, 24/7, every second of your life till you die. All the time. So let's go back to this. You want to evaluate how you can stand before God? Tell me how merciful and gracious you are to people who are most hostile to you. Measure your spirituality by that. That's something that you could measure by. You feel me? Measure your standing before God, if you want to stand before God in your righteousness, by how loving you are to the most unlovely people. Guys, we need to understand, if we're going to be these kind of people that God's calling us to be, we need to understand ourselves as enemies. We need to understand ourselves as hostile. And I know, I get it. We're Christians, so we're reconciled. But still, we still do things were it not for the grace of God, which would bring him to oppose us. So the path to living this lifestyle of love and mercy begins with realizing that we are this unloving, unmerciful, ungrateful enemy of God who depends entirely of grace. We have to see ourselves as the enemy. That's why Ephesians begins. Ephesians begins saying, you guys were children of wrath. You guys were far from God. And then at the end of Ephesians 2, it says, don't forget. So the pathway is beginning to recognize first that we are people who oppose ourselves against God, and we need God's grace. And so that brings us to the next point, the humbling fulfillment, the humbling fulfillment. And I'm gonna illustrate this by kind of taking the passages in Scripture where God and the Son talk to one another, and I just want to rehearse them in front of you, okay? If you don't understand what I'm saying, it's fine. You'll notice in a second. So, God the Father and God the Son, look at all these people who are my enemies. What do you think we're going to, what should I do, my son? What should we do, my son? And Jesus says, you know what I'm going to do, Father, to all these enemies of mine? I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to take on the nature of my enemies. It's almost like a Jew saying, I'm going to become a Palestinian. Think of that. And not just become one of them, but I'm going to become one of them who is low. Jesus was born in a place that no one wanted to be born. I'm going to become that kind of human. I'm going to be born to parents that nobody cares about, lowly, insignificant people. I'm going to take on the nature of that kind of a human. Not only that, I'm going to live in a place that nobody cares about. Nazareth. Do you know where Nazareth is? You probably don't. We don't know because it's so insignificant. I'm going to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I'm not going to be a wealthy man. I'm not going to be an esteemed man. I'm going to be one of them who is outcast. I'm going to be a part of a nation that no one cares about, the Jewish nation. He didn't come and he wasn't born of the Roman Empire, of Roman blood, the great empire. He's born of a Jew, an insignificant nation. I'm going to be rejected by my family. I'm going to be rejected by my country. I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders. I will be that kind of a human. And I will be homeless. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I will borrow things. I'll borrow things for my miracles. I'll borrow things for my death. I will borrow things. And on top of that, my life will end in being stretched out, naked, crucified, tortured for sinners. Christ says, I will do that for my enemies. And then God says to his son, but they have not done anything good. Their most righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And Jesus says, Father, I will live a life of obedience for them, for you. I will, as a baby, as a teenager, as a young man, I will be a citizen who is righteous. I will be an obedient child for them. I will be a loving brother to people. I will obey in every place that they have failed, Father. That's what Christ and the Father and the Spirit, as they talk about us being enemies, Christ says, I will come and do everything for them so that they can take credit for it. And then God says, what about their sins, my son? What about their sins? Jesus says, I will take them all of them. I will take them all of them. The bad ones. I will take murder on me. I will take rape on me. I will take lying on me. I will take idolatry on me. I will take hypocrisy on me. I will take everything evil on me, Father. Give it all to me. Every sin, I will be treated like the prostitute, like the adulterer, like the liar, like the self-righteous, like the hypocrite, like the idolater, like the homosexual. Give me all of those sins, Father. Give them to me. Regular sins. There's someone in this audience who knows exactly what I'm talking about, but there's this one lady who's related to him who's like, you know, if you keep doing bad things, does God forgive you? Yes! He says, I will take all of their sins, even the things they keep messing up. All of them. Give them to me, Jesus says. And then because Jesus takes the sins of all of God's people, Jesus becomes the enemy of God for us. And then the Father says, what about all this wrath and holy anger that we feel towards them because of how they have replaced us? And the Son says, give me all of their wrath. all of your displeasure, all of your justice, all of your anger, give it all to me and I will swallow it. What song did we sing just recently? Your blood has washed away my sins, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, give me all of the wrath and holy anger, and on the cross I will stretch myself out and I will absorb it, infinite wrath on my body, and then you will say, I will say, it is finished. That's God's response to what we have failed to do and being who God calls us to be. And then what happens? Jesus is resurrected and he takes us to heaven. He doesn't just take our sins. He doesn't just swallow wrath. He takes us to heaven. So what are you talking about? I'm not in heaven. Ephesians 2, he has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places. Christian, you are in heaven right now. Why? Because Jesus is in heaven right now and he is your righteousness. So he doesn't just forgive, he takes you to glory with him. Take all of these enemies of mine and bring them to the highest place right now. And then God says to his son, what shall we do with them? Shall we just make them servants? Shall we make them slaves? And Christ the Son says, let's make them sons and daughters as servants and slaves. Let's make them a bride. Reconciliation. He takes his enemies and he just doesn't make a peace where, okay, now you guys are my citizens and my subjects, but he says, you who are my enemies are now my sons and daughters. And then he takes their place in heaven and he becomes their eternal priest where God the Son now stands in heaven where he lives for us. So the call to love and do good to our enemies, guys, the call to be loving and be praying begins with us realizing that Jesus, God the Father, God the Spirit did this for us. You follow me? We can't go anywhere if we don't realize that. If we don't see this call to be loving and be merciful to our enemies, if we don't see that in light of Jesus stretched out on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. This is nonsense. It's nonsense. All these things point to the fact that Christ has done an amazing work for his enemies by grace. By grace. And so then, the question is, all right, I know that God loved me that way. I know that he did those things. But what about now? What about now? And that brings us to humbling privileges. Humbling privileges. You may be like, why do you need to talk about privileges that we have if you just talk about requirements? Because guys, we need to understand that God is still loving us in this way now. If we're going to be people who are defined by grace and mercy. If we just think the cross is this past event and this past reality, which is significant for us as unbelievers, but now we move into this different realm, it's not going to work. You just become self-righteous, saved Christians. And by the way, I'm going to do something else that I don't normally do. I'm going to quote a lot of scripture in this section. I don't like doing that. I don't like being all over the Bible, but the reason why I'm going to do that is because, and I'm not saying this because I'm like evaluating everybody in here and making a judgment. I'm just making a judgment based upon the church in general. You guys don't believe what I'm going to say. You don't believe what I'm going to say. You don't believe it. I've been a Christian long enough to understand that Christians don't believe the way God loves them. They don't. So I'm going to quote a lot of scripture so you believe it. So what kind of privileges do we now have? Well, God continues to assure us of his love in the midst of our sins. Romans 5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been, or you could say is being poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love is being dumped like cascading waterfalls in our hearts. What's that about? Can you explain more? Yes, of course, the Apostle Paul says. For why we were still helpless at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely someone will die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone would dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right now, Christian, God is showing you that he loves you as a sinner. Oh, of course, God loves me now because I'm getting better. No, God loves you now in your sins. And we don't believe that. I love you, my child, today in all of your wanderings. I still love you when you're shaking your fist at me like the enemy used to be. And you're gritting your teeth and saying, no, I still love you. My answer, my declaration, my pronouncement to you is I love you. I love you. God not only now tells us of his love in light of the fact that we're sinners, he tells us how deep and unending his grace is in our sins. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Y'all understand that? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. So John says to us, as we continue to shake our fists and act like God's enemies at times, right? God says, Jesus' death, wrath-bearing death, is greater and satisfactory to all your sins. So God doesn't just tell us that he loves us because of Christ. He tells us that your ongoing failures don't compare to the immense depth of the cross of Calvary. And let me just be real, y'all. We make more of our sins than the cross. We exalt our sins more than the cross. And God's blood is greater than the greatest sin you can commit. I will put your sins next to the cross of Calvary any day. Any day. It wasn't the blood of a man. It was the blood of the God-man. Infinite value. One drop of blood more valuable than trillions of sins by trillions of sinners because it is God's blood. Grace unending in our sin. That's what God tells us now. That's the privilege we have now. What else? What else? What else could I say about this point? I'm long-winded, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the times. This means that when doubting people, doubting Thomas comes to Christ in his doubts, what does Christ do? He says, look at my wounds for you, Thomas. Let your doubts be swallowed up in my wounds. When the disciples who abandoned Jesus and denied him, I don't know that guy, I'm not with that guy, Jesus comes back and says, peace unto you. Jesus comes back and says, let's have breakfast together, my brothers. There's nothing in between that. He's the one who washes dirty feet. Jesus' death is always looming over our sins. What else does Jesus do? What else do we have as a privilege? God reminds us of what he loves about us in our sins. Like, no, he doesn't. Text. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Y'all know what's going on in the Corinthian church, right? People sleeping with their father's wives, people getting drunk at the Lord's table, people like, everyone wants to be the star of the show. No one can prophesy because someone else is jumping up and saying, I got a prophecy. Men are acting like women. Women are acting like men, 1 Corinthians 11. I mean, they're just suing one another. What does God say? First verses. I always thank my God for you. Paul speaking on behalf of God, God's apostle, God's representative. What does he say? I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus. What? You're thankful for the grace of God in them. Okay. That by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and knowledge. You're praising them for their giftedness when they're acting like idiots with their gifts. The letters to the churches in Revelation, these churches were false teaching in there. And immorality and all sorts of things. And God says almost to every church, except the last one, because I don't think there's no Christians in the last one. He says, I commend you for these things. You know, you guys ever read James chapter 5? Job is commended for his endurance. Have you read the book of Job? Have you read Job? The dude's complaining the whole time. And God, thousands of years later, says, look at the endurance of Job. Sarah is commended for her faith in the hallway of faith in Hebrews 11. She's commended her for her faith. The one who told his husband, hey, I know God said it's coming from me, but y'all, you got to like make something happen with our housekeeper because it's not happening. I'm old. Unbelieving, laughing. And God says, if I could illustrate this in a way, my kids, I asked them to clean things up and they complain and whine and they like throw things at me sometimes. And they end up actually doing it. And I say, thank you. Thank you, sweetie. That's the way God is towards us in our stupidity. God, in your ongoing stupidity and your ongoing silliness, he commends you for your graces that are his. Does that humble you guys? Not only that, God tells us to brag about what he's done for us in the midst of our sins. I'll go back to the Corinthians. So the Corinthians, all the sins I talked about before, right? They're still there. They're still around here. No, they're over there by the drum set. How about that? So this is what God tells the Corinthian church. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Why? In order that as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. So what does he say to rebellious, failing children? Brag about what I did for you, my son. Brag about it. Take credit for all of my perfections in the midst of your sins. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. That's what God says to you. He says, yeah, I know you're broken. I know you're sinning. Take credit for what I've done for you, my son. What else does God do? What other privileges do we have? God owns us passionately in our ongoing sinfulness. Y'all know the embarrassment you feel when someone that is in your family or maybe someone that's in your church does something really bad? You're like, man, who are they with? I don't know. I ain't owning that dude. I don't want nothing to do with them. Read 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. God says, you're mine. In your ongoing sins, I own you. You're mine. I'm not ashamed that you're mine. You're mine. I hear preachers because they think they're witty. Ah, the church of Jesus Christ is ashamed. No, he's not. He's not ashamed of his bride. He loves her in her sins. He's tender towards her. He washes her. He cleans her. He's there for her. He's advocating for her. He is not ashamed. He owns you, even if you don't own yourself for him. He owns you forever. The Holy Spirit who makes you the dwelling place of God, he says he's a helper who will be with you forever, not as long as you figure it out. The Spirit of God remains in you. He doesn't leave. He doesn't walk away. He's there. What else? I'll say a few more things about the privileges that we have. God does not hold our past sins against us, nor future ones we'll commit. Like, I don't believe that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. What does that mean to you? That God is inconsistent with his own word? What does Colossians 2 say? He erased the certificate of debt for us, nailing it to the cross. God doesn't hold your wrongs over you even though you continue to fail. That's the way God loves you. That's the way God continues to shower you with mercy. Even though we are always, man, we're always like, you did this, you did that, you remember this, you remember that. Yeah. I will remove their sins and I will remember them no more, so far as the east is from the east, so far. That's the grace of God. Not this arbitrary, weak, anemic God who's in heaven counting. I forgive you for that one, but not that one. Get out of here! Love keeps no record of wrongs. God waits on us in our ongoing sinfulness, even as we take advantage of him. Now maybe get more. Oh, now he's put. Whoa, heresy! Get him out of here. Love bears all things. That includes you and all of your baggage. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. I remember yesterday I was calling my daughter to do something, and she wasn't listening to me. I stayed there. I kept calling her. Am I going to walk? Oh, forget it. You're not listening. Peace out. No. Who does that? I was there waiting for her to respond to me. I'm a sinful man. If I do that, what do you think God does? Does he wait for us? Does he allow us to grit our teeth at his authority as he waits for us to return? I'm amazed at how much we think we're more loving with our kids than God is towards us. God will throw his kids to the street if they do something bad enough, and we won't do that. Who does that? I mean, obviously, in sinfulness, that can happen, but just generally speaking. I've seen people, man, their kids are just as jacked up as can be, but they're their kids. God waits. God pursues us in our sins. He goes after us. He goes after us fiercely. You say, yeah? Let me give you an example. I can guarantee you every one of you here have had moments in your life where you try to walk away from God and you didn't walk away. Why is that? Because God is pursuing you. And I'm not talking about, me too. I'm not even talking about like years past. I'm talking about this year. I had moments where I got angry with God. I said, I'm done. I'm finished. I don't want this anymore. I'm sick of this. And all of a sudden, I feel like a baby. I feel broken. God's there. God's pursuing me. God goes after us passionately in our ongoing animosity and hostility. He's a pursuing God. Just look at the garden. Where are you? Where are you? Not only that, God tells us that Christ has an office of mercy for us right now. Let me read this, Hebrews 2. And it's helpful, let me just say something real quick about Hebrews. It's helpful to understand. You guys know who Hebrews is written to? It was written to a church they were walking away from God. So basically, imagine someone in your church says, I'm done with this Christianity thing, I'm peace out. What are you going to say?
If you go, there's no turning back, brother. Repent.
Yeah, there's some verses like that in Hebrews, but listen to this one as well, right? It says, therefore, he had to become like his brothers in every way so that he can become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. Jesus endured a humanity just like yours, was tempted just like you, so that now in heaven, he can exist to help you. That's what God says to a straying church. He hasn't, you know, you look at people that have different offices. What is your job? What is your occupation? Oh, I'm the tax guy. I'm the accounting guy. I'm the internal affairs guy. Jesus, what is your occupation in heaven? And he would say it was mercy for broken sinners. Mercy for broken sinners. Throne of grace. That's his office. And in light of this, God continues to pray for us. Jesus continues to pray for us in light of our ongoing sins and failures and weaknesses. This is in the same book, Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. How would you feel if right now you realized that Jesus was on his knees in glory? What is he doing up there? What is he doing up there as you continue to be this wayward child, failing child? What is he doing? He's on his knees, metaphorically speaking. He has a ministry of prayer for you. What did he say to Peter? You're going to abandon me, but I pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. So when you are doing all the things that you do, when I'm doing all the things that I do, Christ is on his knees praying as a role, as an office, as a calling. Thank you, Jesus. All to love and do good to our enemies is not just about what Christ did for us on Calvary, but it's because of what Christ is still doing to us in our sins and our waywardness because of Calvary. Guys, you need to really understand the way God loves you now in spite of you. If you're going to be the salt and the light in this world, you need to. But, you know, there's this parable. There's this parable that says, you know, the guy who he gets forgiven this debt he can't forgive. And he goes around, after he gets forgiven this debt he can't forgive, he goes around torturing everybody for like 50, 100. What was his problem? His problem, didn't understand the great mercy of God. It wasn't that he didn't know that he's supposed to be merciful. I could beat you on the head 1,000 times. Be nice. Be merciful. Be loving. It won't do nothing. It won't do anything. But if I can take me outside of myself to God's love and affection for me, his tenderness, his pursuit, his grace. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm being loved. I am being cherished. I am being pursued by someone who's way more greater than I am, way more than I could fathom, and that begins to change me imperfectly in some ways. And so that brings us to our final point, which is the humbled results. I got to this point very intentionally. Let me start here. So what does this love, what does this grace, what does this cross-rooted, grounded mercy do? We can be delivered from a Christianity that doesn't need Christ. That's the first result. We can be delivered from a Christianity which does not need Christ. Y'all feel me? Look, if I tell you, dress like this, talk like this, don't kill people, go to church, read your Bible, don't be an atheist, you can do that by yourself. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. You don't need the Holy Spirit to not drink beer, not smoke, to wear like your shirt below your knee. And no, you don't need the Holy Spirit for that. But if I tell you that God calls you to be for and loving and affectionate towards the people who hate you most, you are done. And that drives you to Christ.
This is awesome because I have standards. I have a calling which I could never keep and which always keep me at the foot of the cross. That's the first result. The second result is that we can be needy people who see our enemies as needy people. Why do we look at people around us, enemies who are lost, with love and affection and concern? Because you are a needy person who needs concern and love and grace from God. That's the only way. You will never preach the gospel. You will never be for people if you don't see your need of the cross every day. You know, it's funny. You never see beggars kind of making fun of and scoffing at other beggars. They're like, hey, here's the food. This is where I got it. This is where you can get it. Same thing for us. If we are needy people who are in desperate need of righteousness from Christ, forgiveness, man, I'm going to see people as needy people, not as enemies to be destroyed, to be hated, to be cast out. Another thing we can see that comes from this is that we can imperfectly reflect the characteristics of a saving God. Notice in the text it says, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Guys, how has God decided to glorify himself? Ephesians 1, he says it throughout the whole chapter, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God said, I want to glorify myself through mercy and grace. He says the same thing to Moses. Moses says, show me your glory. The Lord, Lord God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Guys, God is glorious in his mercy and grace to unworthy sinners. And the only way we can imperfectly, and we can, draw attention to that glory is through extending that to others. Otherwise, you know what happens? This is what we portray. God is glorious in doing good for good people. That's the glory we reflect. God helps people who help themselves. That's some atheist guy said that. I like how it's funny how everyone says that. God helps people. God saves people. God loves people who can try hard and prove it. That's what we reflect as a church when we're not controlled and moved by a God who has glorified himself primarily, entirely in mercy. We can reflect the characteristics of a saving God as we're moved by these things. Amen? And you may say, there's different people in this room in different places. You may say, I don't know if I can reflect that. It says characteristics of your father. You guys always say, my wife always says, your kids are just like you. They have your personality traits, they have your issues, because you share DNA. God's not asking you to be something you're not. He's asking you to be like your father who has given you his DNA by the gospel of Christ. So you can imperfectly, and you should imperfectly. And what else we could do, guys? I'm coming to the end. I have to say that for you people like, this guy's always long. I'm getting there. We can point people to a saving God. This is a little bit different than the first one. Guys, you realize that all of this chapter is really about God changing us by what he has done for us by himself so that we can be useful for his mission? He says that in the first few verses, he says they may, about all these characteristics of the Christian, he says what? So they may see your good works and give glory to the God of heaven. Salt in this world, light in this world. And now, all these things about how we should act are how we should act to those who are enemies, which is the world. Guys, we're not to be godly so that we can have better families. We're not to be godly so we can be better. Look, these are secondary things, not primary things. How about that? We're not to be godly so that we can be better citizens of America. We're not to be godly so that we can feel better about ourselves and impress God more. God doesn't need your good works. I hate to break it to you. He is the great I am, the self-sufficient one. He does not need anything from you. But you know who does need your good works? Your neighbor. We live these transformed, mercy-filled lives so that we can point people, adorn the gospel. This is not for us to be the best families and best churches. This is for the world outside of us. Which is why all the pastoral epistles that talk about godliness say at the end of that, so that we may adorn the teaching of God our Savior.
gospel-rooted morality, which is humble and merciful and Christ-driven, is the way that God uses to bring people to Christ. You want to? You guys are a church plant. I'm a church plant. You know how we're going to win this city for Christ? It's by loving and being gracious to unworthy lost people. So think about that in light of the fact that all these things are going on with homosexuality. What's the call for us, church? Go on rants over and over again about homosexuality is bad, or find gay people, transsexual people to love with the gospel. Because Christ says, you are mercy for your enemies. Those who persecute you and hate you is what I'm calling you to be on mission with me. We have a lot of enemies now, don't we? We've always had them, but they're visible. And we're called to just be these scandalous people who love them. Not accept, not condone, but love and show grace. And now we can see people in our lives who are hostile against us as sent by God for us to minister to them. You realize that all you guys are being sent people right now and have people right now that God wants to convert. I don't care. Yeah, God elects. I get that. God is sending people to you now that you have a problem with, that he wants you to adorn the gospel through relying on the gospel so that those people can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There are people in your life now that God has placed against you that you could win them over by gospel-driven affection. You can see those people in the right way now. Amen? So guys, let's always remember this cycle of four things. We need to always go through it. We need to be humbled by God's requirements. When God calls us to these love and affection, let the law of God to be loving and merciful just bring you to the end of yourself over and over again. And let that continuously bring you to the Jesus who fulfills all these things for you. And guys, bask, live, dress, swim in God's grace as he continues to show that to you all the time. And let that propel you to be imperfectly these merciful, God-adoring, grace-adoring people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, do this in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.